We're going to look in God's Word this morning. Thank you for coming. I do appreciate it. With John MacArthur and Phil Johnson in the house, you know, I'm happy y'all are here. All right, but if you go ahead and pray with me this morning, we're going to look into 1 John. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Lord, thank you for this wonderful conference that we've had the joy and privilege of being a part of, in sitting under your word, Lord, and worshiping you in song. And Lord, we just pray for this morning and also the service this evening, Lord, that your word would go forth powerfully. I know there are many who are coming and who are already here, who are maybe not a normal part of our church. God, just may you bless everyone in this room and throughout the church today as we hear your word taught to us. Lord, we just thank you for your kindness to us and what you have done through Jesus Christ in saving us from our sins. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I think you all should have an outline. The title of today's lesson is not very creative. I just changed it to a contraction to say, don't love the world. And really, the truth that we're going to talk about tonight is so simple in its statement that there's not an easier way to say it. I couldn't simplify it. I couldn't change it in a way that would make it make more sense. And so I just left it how it was. Do not love the world. Let's read 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We've been going right along through 1 John, and we come to chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Very familiar verses to us on the statement, the command, the prohibition to not love the world. We're going to look at that this morning. There was a man who ministered under Paul. We talked about him when we were studying the book of 2 Timothy. His name is Demas. I want you to turn to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy and verse 10. Paul is going through this passage and he's mentioning people who have served him alongside in the ministry, and he comes to a particular man in verse 10 whose name is Demas. Verse 9 says, make every effort to come to me soon, talking to Timothy. Verse 10, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And he mentions Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. So he's talking about these people who have left him. And the first one who had left him was not for a good reason. The other people probably had good reasons, places they were going. But he says, Demas, having loved this present world. Demas, to us, is an example of someone who loved the present world. And this is pretty much all that we know of Demas from this passage. And he says, Demas, having loved this present world, has gone to Thessalonica. Demas was serving alongside Paul in the ministry, and at some point, he just up and left. And it's an example of what can happen to any person. The world is very appealing, and so many people slip into that. And Demas did as well. And it's such a tragedy to see that, to say, oh, this person who was serving alongside him in the ministry showed his true colors and went out into the world, went to Thessalonica, a large city where there was lots of just fun and sin and immorality to be experienced. And he said, I'm through with this. I'm going to go see what the world has to offer. That was what Demas did. You can turn back to 1 John. And we see that and we're like, wow, that's such a sad and a tragic case. But so many of us are loving the world right now. And we're going to talk about, as we go through, what it means to love the world, because we probably have some misconceptions about what it actually means to love the world. Such familiar words, but sometimes the most familiar things are the most difficult to understand. We're going to see the message this morning is not hard. It's not complicated. It's that God commands His people not to love the world. Just remember that. God commands you not to love the world. And as we go through this lesson, we'll see what it means. What is the world? What does it mean to love the world? What does it mean to not love the world? And so we can flesh out our definition here. First thing that we need to know, obviously, when we come to this statement, do not love the world, is what does he mean by the world? What is the world? Well, there are a couple of possibilities. World is used then and still today in many different ways, or at least a few. And one thing that we think of, first off, when we think of the world, is the earth, right? This planet, this rock on which we live. Could God be saying, do not love the world, do not love the earth? Is that what God means? Well, there's a problem with that. God created the world. In Genesis 1, He created the world, and He says it was very good. Now, since then, there are some things in the world that have turned not to be so good. Thorns and thistles, hard work, sweatiness, things, pain that have come into the world because of sin. But God is here not saying that you're not supposed to love the earth. That's not the command. A second thing that you could think of when you say, do not love the world, is the world's made up of people, right? And say, don't love those people. Well, it sounds funny even to say it, because of course that's not the case. What does John 3:16 says? Say. What does John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world, right? For God so loved the world. So a God who loves the world would not command His people, don't love the world. No, He's not talking about the people in the world. The third possibility, and the one that He's speaking of here, is the world, the system of thought and action that opposes God. The world is a system of thought and action that opposes God. He's not pointing at a person and saying, don't love that person. He's pointing at the actions, the thoughts, the beliefs that make up this world in which we live. And so, in that sense, He is talking about people, right? Because it's not just some ethereal, nebulous cloud of evil out there. No, evil resides within people. It resides within another person who is kind of the ringleader, the prince of the world, Satan. We'll talk about in a minute. So it has to do with people, but God commands us to love people, but He commands us not to love the world. So what's the difference? You know, there's a couple of definitions that may help us understand this a little bit better when we talk about the world. What is the world? When we say the system of ideas, what do we mean? One writer says, it's a system of ideas that is contrary to God or one that excludes Him. What does it mean for something to be contrary to God? Anyone? Joseph. It's opposite. It's against. It's like you have the Patriots and you have the Giants. All right? And the Giants were contrary to the Patriots. And in fact, overcame them. But what we have in the world is you have God on one side, and you have the world on other side, on the other side, and they are at war, not just a friendly or even not so friendly game of football, but they are at war with one another. Everything in God and everything in the world clashes because the world is full of sin and God is a holy God. There's no meeting, there's no handshakes, there's no high fives. It's a clash between these two entities, the holy God who created the universe and the world that fell from Him and is now in opposition to Him. So contrary, the world is contrary to God, but it also says the world excludes God. The system of ideas that excludes God. You see this all throughout the world. Just give you an example. I see when I watch movies, occasionally, or you see or you hear about movies, there's two kinds of movies that I see. You know, we say that there's, you know, well, this is a good movie and this is a bad movie. You know, but in reality, most movies that are out there are made by people who are not Christians, who do not love God, they hate God, and the ideas that they put into these movies are just horrible. They're against God, and I'll give you an example of that. And so, one of the things to think about, if you are going to watch a movie, is not just, well, does it have language? Does it have nudity? Does it have violence in it? Does it have these different things? You know, ooh, these are strikes against it. But think about the ideas that go into your mind, whether it's movies or maybe you just avoid movies altogether, but there may be other things. The world's ideas are out there everywhere, and they're going to come into your mind if you don't realize it and stop them. You know, so you could take this movie that's a horrible movie that talks about, you know, killing and sinful behavior and all these things, and we say, wow, that's a movie that's opposed to God. You know, that would be one of those contrary to God things. Well, there's another thing. What about, you know, a friendly TV show like the Andy Griffith Show? Raise your hand if you've ever seen the Andy Griffith Show. All right? Raise your hand if you've ever heard them talk about God in the Andy Griffith Show. I think they've been to church like a couple times. But you think, wow, you know, here's one thing. It's like, this is like the cleanest, you know, best thing. You know, there's nothing wrong with the Andy Griffith Show, but it is an idea that excludes God. I'm not here to speak against any movie or TV or particular thing. I do want you to be careful about what you put into your mind, but it's not my plan to beat these things out of you. But think about, you know, the Andy Griffith Show. It's a moral show. You know, Sheriff Andy Taylor, he's always teaching his son Opie, you know, good things about the world. You know, son, if you work hard and you get something in return for it, that's the greatest feeling in the world. You know, son, if you obey the law, that's a good thing to do. But does he talk about God? No. He's basically saying, you know, you have these movies where you say, you know, there's these bad lifestyles in them, and then you have movies where there's these good lifestyles that feel good. You see them on the Hallmark Channel kind of movies. And you're like, oh, and my mom watches them and she cries. And it's great. But there's no God in there. And so what I think when I see these things and I hear about them is that, wow, you have a whole world set up where people are happy and living wonderful lives with no God. And that's just baloney. It doesn't exist. There's no world, this happy, rosy, wonderful life, where God doesn't exist. And so, you know, you think about the world's ideas, and sometimes they're very subtle. You say, well, there's these blatant evil things that, whoa, these are against God. But it's also a sin to be without God, to put on this airs like, hey, everything's cool and everything's fine and everything's lovely, but there's no God. That's what the world does. The world wants to be opposed to God or just take God out. And sometimes we don't even notice that the world has removed God. The world hates God. The world doesn't want to have anything to do with it. The world's not going to stand out and picket, we hate God, but it's going to be secret. Because who is the prince of this world? We mentioned earlier, it's Satan, right? Satan, if you want to say the system of ideas, the beliefs, actions, thoughts that are against the world, that are in the world, that are against God, Satan is the head of that. He's the ringleader. Look at 1 John 4, 4. It says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. You are from God, he's speaking to believers, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He who is in the world is Satan. Greater is the Lord who is in you than he who is in the world, Satan. So you have these two contrary ideas. Basically, you have the kingdom of God led by God himself, Jesus Christ being the king, and then you have the kingdom of the world led by Satan. There's only two things. There's no in-between. There's no fence-sitting. There's no wandering around in the middle. There's no being a neutral person. You can't abstain from this war. You're either on one side or the other. So, who is part of the world? You know, Satan is behind the world. He's the leader of it. Unbelievers are part of the world, though we're not commanded to hate unbelievers. We're commanded to love them, share the gospel with them, but be against. Basically, when you say, you know, you're against the world is sin. The world is this idea of sin, this system of sin, the system that is against the world. Well, who is not part of the world? That would be us. Turn to John chapter 15. You think, hey, we live here, don't we? We're part of this world. And you know what I'm about to say, because you've grown up in church, so these are familiar concepts to you. But you need to realize that you are not part of this world if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. It says in John 15, verses 18 and 19, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. If you've ever wondered why you go out into the world, you're around people who do not know God, and they have this enmity against you, this hatred for you, that comes out very subtly, don't be surprised by that. You've been called out of the world, and the world doesn't like anyone except for itself. The world likes itself and its people where it can be comfortable, live in its sin, and have a good time, but it doesn't like you because you go in there and you rattle the world's cage. You shake things up. You're the light in the darkness. They like the darkness. They don't want the light. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, that the world can be changed. And so the world is opposed to God, and if you are with God, the world is opposed to you also. But maybe you're with the world. What does it mean to be worldly? When you think of the word worldly, you think that person is worldly. What kind of things do you think of? Just throw some ideas out for me. You think someone's, you know, they're part of the world, they're in the world, they're doing the things of the world. Yes, Katie. Selfish. Very good. Hateful. Greedy. Liars. Yes. Unjust. It's a maybe answer. Yes. Evil beasts. Lazy gluttons. Anything else? Michael. Slanders, speaking evil against others. Murderers, hating others, which Jesus said is equal to murder. And yeah, when the opportunity presents itself, when the consequences don't matter, taking that all the way. Anything else? Those are all good answers, and I'm glad you guys answered very well, because sometimes we have a misconstrued idea of what the world is, what it means to be worldly. You think about it, throughout the history of the world, there have been several responses to the world. People who maybe have good intentions, but they don't do it the right way. As far as, you know, God commands us not to be a part of the world, but God commands us to love the world. And so people, they pretty much go to one extreme or the other, right? You have the people who totally buy into the world. They dress like the world. They look like the world. If there's a certain way that the world dresses, they do all these things, and they look just like the world, and they love the world, and they love to be around unbelievers and do all the things that they do. And that's one side of things. And then you have these other people over here who completely remove themselves from the world. They say, I'm going to specifically dress in a way that is not like the world. I'm going to specifically not have TV or not have electricity or something, go all out. I'm going to live in a cave, and I'm not going to have anything to do with the world. Well, both of those ideas have problems with them. because that's not what God has commanded. You know, when we think of what we should be against when we are against the world, it's exactly the things that you mentioned. The sin that is in the world, the selfishness, the lying, the slandering, the hatred of others. You know, it's easy for us to say, I don't want to be worldly, so I'm going to throw away all these CDs, and I'm going to not watch movies, and I'm going to do all these things that may be good and may be a part and may be helpful for you as you pursue Christ to get rid of some of these things that are temptations and barriers to you. But it's not about the things. It's not about what you avoid in terms of external. It's about what you avoid in terms of your heart. It's the sin that pervades and just fills the world that you have to avoid and not be any part of. I swear, we're going to get to the outline. We're getting there. This is all introduction. I should have put this on the outline, because pretty much what we've been talking about is the statement of the command, just verse 15, the first half of it. And we're going to get to the rest of the things. But I want to introduce what it is that we mean by do not love the world. There's a couple things here. When he says do not love, there's a couple things that we notice there. First off, that he doesn't say stop loving the world. He doesn't say, hey, you guys are loving the world, you need to get it right. So there's a man, his name is Edmund Hebert, and he writes this: John did not command them to stop loving the world. He gave a general prohibition. Basically, he forbid them to do something, or command not to, is what he says. This was a dangerous trap that he did not want them to fall into. And just in the same way, when I'm coming to you guys this morning, I'm not saying stop loving the world because you guys are so worldly. I'm saying do not love the world. It is a trap that you will fall into if you are not careful. Do not think that any of you in this room are immune to the power of the world. Satan is the king, the prince of this world, and he is much more powerful than you. And he is much more deceptive than you think he is. So do not be sucked in to that kind of thinking. Do not be sucked into the sin of the world. Do not think that you are immune to it. So anyway, that's what it means to do not love the world. I'm not telling you guys to stop because you're being so wrong in it. I'm telling you guys, be careful. See what the world is. See the world for what it is. See God for who He is. And cling to God. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim, as it says in the song. The things of the world will be, I don't even want those things anymore if we pursue the Lord. Because the way of the Lord and the way of the world are very different. You guys remember that Sesame Street song? One of these things is not like the other. You know, which one of these things doesn't belong? No, these two things are very different. There's one of these things and it's not like the other. The way of the Lord and the way of the world, they're very different. Like we said, they are opposed. They are against each other. They're mutually exclusive. If you have one, you don't have the other. You have the way of the Lord and the way of the world. We're going to look at three reasons why we are not to love the world. And in that, we are going to see three ways in which the way of the Lord and the way of the world are completely different. Okay? Number one is the world has different followers. The world has different followers. You cannot love God and love the world. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, be heavenly minded, do not be earthly minded. Store up your treasure, invest in heaven, don't invest in the things of the earth. And skip down to verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." It's not saying that God does not love you if you love the world. God sets his special love on those whom he saves, but he loves the world, like it says in John 3:16. But when it says the love of the Father is not in him, it means that he does not love the Father. If anyone loves the world, if you love the world, you don't love God. And if you love God, you don't love the world. Like I said, they're mutually exclusive. There's a line there that cannot be crossed. You can't be in the middle. You can't be in the gray area. Like it says in Matthew, you cannot serve two masters. You can't be, okay, God, I'm serving you, but I'm also serving my sinful pleasures. I'm also serving what Satan wants me to do. I'm also serving what the world says are good things to do. They're mutually exclusive. The world has different followers. You know, and we can be very confused about this. There are people inside and outside the church that basically put people on a spectrum. You know, you have, Adolf Hitler to Saint so-and-so, you know, and everyone's somewhere in between, right? Here's a couple of ways, and you guys may be familiar with some of these categories that we put people into. Let's start at one end. Let's start at the very end. You have wicked people. You can write this on your paper if you want. There's six. I have six different categories of people that we sometimes use to speak of people. You have wicked people. These are people, they're horrible. They're just off the charts. Everything they do is wrong. We look down on them. I mean, you know, they make criminals look like saints. You know, these are just, you know, horrible people. You have wicked people. And then you have over here, you have worldly people. These are, you know, people that, I mean, they're not horrible, but they're part of the world. They're just kind of, you know, an everyday bad person, right? They're not really bad. And then you have another category that's become popular to speak of in the church, seekers. You guys may not be as familiar with it, but some churches base their ministry on the fact that there are people out there who are seekers, people who don't know God, but they want to know God. They want to be good, and they want to come into the church and find out what it's all about. There may be people who come into the church, they may be looking for something, but what does the Bible say? There is no one who seeks for God. We're bad people. God saves us when we're not looking for Him at all. And so, anyway, you have the wicked people, the worldly people, then you have the seekers. They're kind of on the bad end of the spectrum, but they want to be good. What's the next category that you have? Worldly Christians. Worldly Christians. Christians who are kind of living like the world. They're Christians, they're true Christians, but they're not really living like it. They haven't really committed themselves. They're just kind of, you know, I don't know. I love God, but I want to do these other things also. And then you go to the next category, and this would be Christians. This is just the everyday, run-of-the-mill Christian. Okay? Remember, these are not categories that we would see as good things. And then the next people, the last category would be disciples. These are people who want to know God. They want to serve in the church. They want to learn. A lot of you, you know, people would say, oh, yeah, they fall into that category, disciples. They come every Sunday, every Wednesday, and they just want to know, and they want to learn, they want to serve, and just be in the church and do everything like that. You know, what's wrong with this spectrum? It's completely against the Bible. That's what's wrong with it. The Bible says there are two kinds of people. There are those who love God, and there are those who love the world. There are believers, and there are unbelievers. There are Christians, there are non-Christians. That's what 1 John is saying. John is saying, hey, if you love the world, then you don't love God. It's black and white. It's one way or the other. There's no in-betweens. That's really a big theme of 1 John, a test of whether you are in the faith. John first says, hey, look, there's two sides. You're on one side or the other. Which side are you on? And so when we look at those, don't make different categories of people. Like, well, these are really bad people. These are kind of bad people. These are good people. You know, there's bad people, and then there's bad people who have been saved by God's grace. and or being made to be more like Christ. So the world has different followers. It says if you love God, you don't love the world. If you love the world, you don't love God. Secondly, the world has different characteristics. Very familiar verse, 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. By the way, a note on verse 15, when it says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. He's not saying there's the world and then there's the things in the world. When he says, do not love the world nor the things in the world, he's saying don't have anything to do with the world or anything about it. Stay away from the world and everything that comes with it. And what comes with the world, he tells us in verse 16, for all that is in the world, he said, don't love the things in the world. And then he says, this is what it is. These are the things in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And what does he say about those things? They are not from the Father, but they are from the world. Like I said, there are different characteristics. These things are from the world. The things of God are completely different. So let's walk through these. What are these things? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. What is the lust of the flesh? These are sinful cravings of one's fallen humanness. The word lust there just means desire. It means craving, wanting something. It's sometimes used in a good way, but a lot of times in the Bible it's used in a bad way. So it's simply a word. It doesn't necessarily mean sin, but most of the time it is used that way. It just means desires. And so the desires of the flesh. Well, you could say, you know, desires, you know, flesh is kind of like a body and the desires. So it's talking about being hungry? Is it talking about being tired, wanting to sleep? Are those bad things? Are those the desires of the flesh? No, this is something different. It's sinful cravings of one's fallen humanness. If one who is apart from God has these sinful cravings, the lust of the flesh. The flesh could also be called the sin nature. You know, people who are born into this world are born with a sin nature, and it covers everything that they do. And when you are saved by God's grace, you are filled with the Spirit. But you also have a sin nature. It's not like you're split half and half. It's like, oh, I have the Spirit over here and the flesh over here. They're not equal. The flesh is more like an evil like monkey or something hanging on you and trying to control you and tell you what to do. It's not a part of you. It's just kind of this tumor, this cancer that's eating away at you. But it's not a normal part of who you are. So you have the lust of the flesh being this part that's kind of hanging on, that when we go to heaven or when Christ returns, that sin nature will be completely done away with. That flesh that we talk about will be completely gone. But now it is still with us. So we're not talking about the natural desires of the body, but we're talking about the ways in which we pervert the natural desires of the body. I'm hungry. Hunger is a fine thing. But food can turn to gluttony, right? You can enjoy that food and exalt it above God. It's when you place it in your affections, in your desires, you place it above God and who He is and say, I want food more than I want God. I think that's crazy. Have you ever said, oh, wow, I can read my Bible or I can eat breakfast? You know, a lot of times breakfast wins over. You know, I should read my Bible, but oh, man, I'm hungry. I'm going to go do that. And you never come back to it, right? But we put food ahead of God. What about sleep? I'm tired. Well, that's a normal thing. God made you to need sleep. But desire for sleep can be laziness, right? So there are good things that we can desire, but we can take those evil desires and turn them into sinful desires. Money. Money is, you know, it's kind of a necessary thing. You need to get a job eventually. You need to work and support yourself. That's why you're doing all this school. There is a reason behind it. Eventually, it'll come in handy. So you work to get money. And that's a good thing. You need money. But that can turn into greed. So we take these normal desires that God has given us, these normal good parts of life or more neutral things in life, and we use them for evil purposes. The lust of the flesh, desire for satisfaction is what that is. Desire for satisfaction. You want to satisfy your desires in your body. And you want to satisfy them in a sinful way. Whether you fulfill it in a sinful way, like, okay, let's say I want money, so I go out and rob a bank. Well, that would be a sinful way of fulfilling that desire. If I go out and get a job, that would be a good way of getting that desire, but I could still do it in a sinful way by desiring it too much. So it can either be done in a sinful way, you can fulfill that desire in a sinful way, or you can fulfill it with a sinful heart. Either way, it's wrong and it's against God. B, continuing, we're going to go with an S theme here, desire for stuff. I just thought I'd throw that out there, you know. Don't I always have to use a big word? Desire for stuff, that's S-T-U-F, F. S-T-U-F-F. The lust of the eyes. Now, when I say stuff, I don't just mean possessions. I don't just mean iPods and cars and Xbox 360s and clothes and all these things. You know, when we say the lust of the eyes, we're not just talking about physical possessions that you can get, but we're talking about the heart attitude, the attitude where you see something and you desire it. Really, the lust of the flesh, you feel something, you want something, and you desire it. They overlap. But there's a distinction there. So the lust of eyes, desire for stuff, it doesn't have to be a thing necessarily that you can see and hold and touch. But, you know, you could see popularity. I see this person who's, man, they're the biggest man on campus. They're like, everybody at school loves them. I want to be like him. And you sinfully desire that. So the desire for stuff, for things, is you see it and you want it. You know, and our world appeals to that. Our world appeals to the lust of the eyes. Commercials, billboards, radio stations, everything that you see and hear, it appeals to your senses, to your desire to have things. Your advertising has just dominated our world. You know, you turn on the commercials and, you know, and then you take a Super Bowl break, right? I mean, it's like the commercials have taken over everything because the world knows that if you see something, you're going to want it, and they want to sell it to you. We have this desire for stuff, for things. And C, we have a desire for self-promotion. Self-promotion. This is not you're giving yourself a better position at work. I'm going to promote myself. I wish I could do that. Yes, I think I'd like to be a supervisor. Okay, great. But that's not what we're talking about. Self-promotion, building up yourself, making yourself great, either seeking to conduct yourself in a way that will impress others or seeking to present yourself in a way that will impress others. Say, hey, did you hear about what I did? Either talking about things that you have done or maybe even making stuff up or exaggerating or building these things up. Anything to make yourself look great. And we do this in the spiritual sense also. You can say, hey, I read my Bible 7 times this week. You know, what did you do? We can say, hey, I'm going to Mexico. What are you doing? And we use these things that should be good things. They should be the center of our lives and ways in which we walk with God. And we take them and we say, hey, look at me. I'm a good person. Self-promotion. It says the boastful pride of life. When it says of life, there's another translation. Does anyone have a different translation of that verse? I think it's the NIV. Somebody want to read that? Yeah. And the boasting of what he has and does. It's taking that word of life, which is literally what it says, and it's kind of interpreting that for us, explaining it for us. The boasting of what he has and does. So it's not just talking about, you know, of life, this concept out here. It's talking about you're boasting about your life. You're boasting about what you have done. You're taking yourself and trying to make yourself great. So the world has different characteristics. The world looks completely different than the way of the world looks completely different than the way of the Lord. And thirdly, the world has a different end. You know, I told you these are three reasons why we should not love the world. And because, you know, the world has different followers. You can't love God and love the world. That's a reason not to love the world. You can't, and the world has different characteristics. The world looks a certain way, and believers look a different way. And lastly, the world has a different end. What better reason is there not to love the world than to realize that, like it says in verse 17, the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. He says, you want to love the world? The world's going away. The world's going to be gone. All this stuff, all these desires, all this pride that you have, these things that you are pursuing, it's going to be gone. It's all going to be gone. The world's going to burn up. And everything that goes along with it. It says the world is passing away and also its lusts. All these things that we desire for, all these things that we want, all these things that we try so hard to get. I mean, think about it. The things that you've been pursuing in the past week, month, year, these things, are they things that are going to stick around? Or are they things that are just going to be gone? It's like that great quote that I've heard. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. This world and this life will be over sooner than you think. And a lot of things that we do, a lot of time that we invest in these different things, they're going away. They're going to be gone. So A there is the world ends. The world, the earth itself, is going to be gone. Unbelievers will not be annihilated like some people think. They will be sent to a very real place called hell, where they'll be punished for eternity. And all the things that they sought after, these desires that they sought to fulfill, that maybe you seek to fulfill also, they'll be gone. There'll be no more seeking after those things. But B, God's people live forever. This is both eternal and abundant life. Eternal life, life that goes on and on and on. An abundant life, a life that is pure and rich and lovely before God. You know, the eternal life that we're going to inherit, you know, it's you have to have these two things. Eternal means it goes on, and abundant means it's a good life. Think about if you had to live forever the way you are now, with pain and suffering and heartache and sin, would that be a reward? Not really. I don't know that I could handle it too much more. If God just said, hey, congratulations, you're a Christian, now you get to live forever on the earth. No, that's not a good thing. I don't want to be here. So it's an abundant life. But it's not an abundant life that lasts for 30 years. God doesn't say, hey, you know, you served me for 30, 40, 50 years on this earth. I'm going to give you 50 years of living with me, of abundant life. No, it goes on and on and on and on. What great reward is ours if we are in God's kingdom? But woe to the one who follows the world. Look, turn to Luke chapter 9. Verse 23. We're going to read verses 23 through 26. You know, as we think about, you're like, do not love the world. You know, what am I supposed to do? What is my life supposed to look like after hearing this message? You know, anytime we come to God's Word, there is built into it actions that we should have, thoughts that we should change, beliefs that we should have concerning the Lord. You know, when we come before the Lord, we come before His Word, we shouldn't leave the same way that we came. So what is it that should be different about our lives? What does it look like? Well, here's one example in Luke 9, 23-26. And He was saying to them, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, to leave the world and follow Christ, what happens? He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when He comes in His glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." He says, for what is it profited a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? You know, the world is pursuing all these things, but they sacrifice so much. They sacrifice what's truly important in this life in their pursuit of sinful pleasures. You know, if you're an unbeliever in this room today, if you think, yeah, that kind of looks like me. I'm just kind of living for myself. I'm pursuing these things, just trying to have a good time, trying to do one thing after the other just to make me feel good and to make me look better to others. If that's the sum total of your life, then you don't have a great future to look forward to. You're pursuing these things. You're trying to save your life, in a sense, by pursuing what the world has, but you're going to lose everything. What's the solution? Repentance. Turn to Christ. Say, I'm going to give up everything that I have. These sinful pleasures that I have, this lying, this lust, this greed, this slander, I'm going to give it all up. Give it to You, and I want to take everything that You have to give me. Your righteousness, Your pleasures, Your ministry, Lord, I want to pursue You, serve You with everything that I have. I want to take up my cross daily and follow You. Now, what if you are a believer? You know, I've talked a lot about, and John talks a lot about, you know, if you love God, you don't love the world. If you love the world, you don't love God. Does that mean that believers, Christians, are perfect? That they never love the world? No, but the characteristic of a Christian is that he loves God and that he does not love the world. So if you're a Christian here today and you see areas in your life in which you love the world, that is like an alien living in your house. It's not supposed to be there. It's something that you need to get rid of, kick it out, defenestrate it. Does anyone know what defenestrate means? Josh? It means to throw it out the window. It's a great word. You can use it with your friends. Take what you have, the love of the world that's in your life, kick it out. Get rid of it. Say, I don't want you here anymore. The love of the world, when you see that in your life, don't see that as a normal thing. Like, well, you know, everybody does this. Everybody wants to pursue this. Not you. You are a Christian. That is not who you are. God has saved you, like we read in the beginning. God has pulled you out of the world, and the world hates you because of it. Don't go back to the world. Don't say, hey, I want to be friends with the world. It can happen to all of us. We can slip into that thought of, hey, I just want to do this. I just want to experience these fun things and the desires that the world has. But don't do it. Love God and do not love the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word that is so rich and deep and profound, in spite of the words that we use, Lord, to express it. Lord, I pray that You would use my feeble words to communicate great truths to these students here. Lord, may we desire never to love the world, never to slip in the thoughts and ideas and actions. Lord, the things that this world holds so dear, Lord, may we completely avoid them as we pursue You. Lord, may we spend our lives knowing You and causing others to know You as well, Lord. because that is the one great privilege and desire that we have, Lord, in this world. We look forward to the day when we will leave this world, Lord, and all of its sins with it, Lord, and we'll go to live forever with You abundantly and eternally. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.